Morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. I'll just get talking so that we can get the levels right. And I just want to carry on talking about New Day for a moment first. I had the privilege of going again this year, having not been for some years, but having been many years in the past. It's great just seeing so many of the church here, there, part of the one team, a number of people serving, part of the 1,000 odd servers making the event happen, and obviously as well as those on the City Church site, along with the youth leaders, the cook team, the setup team, those driving the vans, all making it happen. I just want to say a special thank God in different ways, praying together, hearing the word of God together, and great to see them just growing in friendship with each other. Even from the front, there was talk about learning about the importance of friendship in our discipleship, to see them with the little ones that were on the site with us as well. Such a joy. I just want to take a moment to encourage you. This is if you're not a parent of a current youth, but I would encourage you to seriously consider planning in going to New Day next year and getting involved in some way. While we were there, on the first night, Joe McNamara stood up to talk, introduce something that they were going to talk about during the week from the book of Daniel. And to help him make this point, he asked everyone called Daniel to stand up in the tents. And he there was about 8,000 people in this tent. Yeah, I'm not talking about a little tent. And around the room, 50-odd, maybe 100 Daniels stood up. And he offered them a free milkshake. If they stood up later to go and collect. Much excitement around the room, maybe disappointment from people who weren't called Daniel. And afterwards, people were able to go and collect that. Later in the week, he tried it again as he moved on to talk a bit about Nebuchadnezzar. I thought what I could do this morning is offer, if you hear your name at all while I'm preaching, I could offer you a free drink afterwards. Downstairs, I could offer you a free cup of tea or coffee or a juice or water. If I don't mention your name, you can also come down and have a free tea or coffee or juice or water. It was good fun. It was good fun. As Rich mentioned, obviously we've got another festival coming up. We've got Devoted coming up. Many of us going to be there in a couple of weeks. I was just thinking about how those kind of conferences give moments, opportunities to hear seminars on different subjects. We can hear maybe like really more specific topics. At New Day, there was ones on starting university strong, for example, or going on a gap year. Even within that, there was going to reach the unreached. There was even one on parenting. I guess there were lots of parents at the event too. I'm not sure that one was aimed at the teenagers. But there's these different subjects that people have a real keen interest in at certain times of our lives. I know at Devoted, there's going to be one on church planting. I also note amongst a whole range of others, I'm not just picking favourites, but just drawing attention to a couple, that there's one about your most fruitful decades, which is subtitled Discovering the Power of Later Life, which might be appropriate for many of you. I think that's great. I think it's great to have some individual areas of focus, something that we're really focused on, keen on, important to us in a part of life that we're at. But even as we do that, I just wanted to encourage us to guard against too much individualism. I would encourage you to be interested in subjects that are aimed at other people. I want you to encourage you to be educated and equipped, because there could be something in that for helping other people, for being able to connect and understand where other people are at. I don't know, maybe some married people want to go to the seminar about joyful singleness. And maybe some unmarried people want to go to one about helping kids relate to Jesus. I say this because I think we can all connect better as family and understand and have compassion towards each other. those that are in different situations, those that have different personalities from ourselves. I think this could contribute to us having a greater unity, a greater fellowship and discipleship amongst us as God's people. Those are the things we have been praying for in this church recently. And I just want to encourage us to continue to be church family and grow in that together. Today, we are continuing our short series on trying to become more like the church in Antioch. I believe this should include recognizing and valuing where that is already true of us, where that has been true in the past, where it is true currently. But also to provoke us, not to rest on our laurels, not to rely on old stories, but to grow in our understanding, to grow in our action, to go and have and create new stories of our own. So today, we are going to take a few minutes to consider some of what it means to be a church who send, church who give away. Although my prayer is that this will probably feel like more of an opening up of us to what God is going to lead us through together. This isn't going to be telling you a plan in that sense. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like, but we do know that God knows what it's going to look like. It's the reality of where we're at. We know God's speaking to us. We don't know the full picture yet, but we're going to be led together by the Holy Spirit. Sam, if you want to put up that first slide, let's have a look at a couple of verses together. We're going to start with Acts 13, verse 2, which we're referring to in multiple of these bits of teaching. While they, that's the church in Antioch, were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And I'm just going to air the start of Luke 10 as well, which is on the next slide. After this, the Lord, Jesus, appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, my preamble about being interested in each other's discipleship, in what God's doing in each other's lives, I think is relevant as we come to look at sending. I think there's maybe a particular risk that as we face the reality of some level of separation in the future, as we become a church and church plant, that we could miss out on that mutual encouragement that can be given and received. Those that are going are going to need our prayers, communication, provisions. Those that are staying can still be in the benefit of the stories, of the encouragement and the connection of those who go. Generally, there are many and varied reasons why people might move, why they might go somewhere. I mean, a growing population just naturally spreads out. There's changing social, economic, political environments cause population movement. So at that very general level, there's movement in the world. I mean, there's going to be a reason, at a more personal level, why you live in Sheffield at the moment. Or maybe you're just visiting today. But if you live in Sheffield, there'll be a reason why you're here. Maybe multiple reasons or a combination of reasons. But maybe you were born here and you live here and you've stayed here. That's great. Maybe you came for uni and stayed. Maybe you moved here for work like I did. Maybe you moved for a relationship. Maybe you were placed here as you fled from somewhere else. Maybe it's other reasons, maybe multiple reasons, but there'll be a reason why you're here. Other reasons in Acts 8, following Stephen's martyrdom and the growing persecution that was happening in Jerusalem, the believers scatter out. They head into Judea, to Samaria and beyond. And some of those are the ones that we're talking about here in Antioch. And that's who we're looking to be more like. Okay, I'm going to keep preaching. There's just someone being helped over there. There's people helping. So I'll carry on. If that's okay, we can leave those that are dealing with it to deal with it. And we'll look to leave them, and I'll keep going. Is that all right? Okay, let's do that. And we've seen, even in those verses from Luke, about Jesus and how he sends people out. He proactively tells people to go to certain places. That happens. He goes and tells them to spread the gospel. He goes and tells them to reap a harvest. Now, your life might include no moves of city, of town. It might include one or two moves. It might include loads of moves. Perhaps these are more likely at certain times of life. When you're young, you're going to live probably where your parents or carers live. As you enter adulthood, you'll take more responsibility for those kind of decisions, and your more options are going to open up. In later life, we might even plan with our adult children where we might live based on increasing potential or need for more assistance. Whatever stage we're at, there are multiple ways in which we can experience and express and share the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for, isn't it? So whether we stay in one location or another or move, we still get to share, to express, to experience the kingdom of God. As a sending church, we're going to be expecting that we're going to be sending some people. Some are going to be going. I want to just look at a couple of different ways in which that might happen. And the first kind of way I want to look at that is sort of sending of people to unreached people groups, sending people out to other nations. I'm missionary support, sending missionaries. That's been a feature of many denominations through church history. That's not a new thing. There's a common tradition of sending people to take the gospel to different places. New Frontiers have been doing it for decades. That's the group of churches that we're part of. That's been happening. There's a long history sending people to different places. We've got a history of doing this as well. Some of you might have seen John Allen's post on Facebook recently. I've got a picture of it just there, which you might be able to, you might get to see if you want to. It's a sort of selection of different people that have gone and come back from City Church, how people have been sent, how people have been supported, how they've been encouraged. Great history of it. As many of you in the room will know and been part of. There's too many to mention right now, but here's a suggestion that I've thought of that you might want to take part in. Because also on this slide is a picture of our church life email that Rich mentioned earlier. I thought what a great place that would be to share stories of previous comings and goings. So if you were mentioned in John's post, or if you weren't, and you've got a story of how God sent you somewhere for a season and came back, why don't you write up a one-pager of it? Why don't you create a little video? And we can share that round. Then people will know who they can come and find out more from, so we can share more stories of what this is about. Because you're going to hear more faith and reality. You're going to hear more detail than I could give from those that have been part of those missions. That's my suggestion. I'd invite you to take part in that. We can share them around. We can show them to our children and our grandchildren. Maybe that will stir, or maybe you already are stirred. Maybe God's already put in places or people on your heart and preparing you to go. There will be people, I'm sure, in this room that God is speaking to you about going for a short or a longer time. We have some, as I say, we have some experience, we have some learning about this, but I'm aware that there's a lot more out there. And chatting to Gemma, who's just back for the summer and is with us today, she's just been helping me find some information. So, Sam, if you could take us back to the slide I might have put in out of order there. There's some information here that I want to point you at. This is the Unreached Network website, www.unreached.network. I trust you can remember that. Full of resources about going to unreached people. You'll get there, again, the experience of people that have done it, that have been involved, that can teach about that. That'll be really helpful for you if you're thinking of going. But it'll also be helpful if you're not, if you're going to be part of the sending, if you're going to be part of connecting with people that have gone, if you're going to be helping finance those people to go. There's lots of information there to help. You'll even find our Gail sharing in the material there too. So consider adding them to your podcast playlist. Here's just a few points from that resource that I heard this week to whet your appetite. So some larger churches, they have the human financial resources to really intentionally do this at scale, to really proactively be sending people out to certain parts of the world. Wouldn't it be great to grow into something that could do that? It's important for the individual that's going to be really prepared, to have a plan, to have a financial plan. Plan that has longevity to it. It's important that they have the faith to carry them through what will inevitably include challenges. A time of being tested first can be really helpful too. It might be that we get to see them serving here first, demonstrating taking responsibility. As Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much. Talks about the partnership between the church leadership, the people that are going, the individual, the couple, the family, how key that is, how that can be done really well before going and whilst going. People that will appreciate visits when they've gone, contact in different ways, prayer, finance, practical support. And there's lots to learn on that. I hope that's whetted your appetite to go and have a look. Because even with our history of doing this, I just think there's probably going to be ways in which we as City Church Sheffield are going to grow in doing this kind of sending and receiving. New folk are going to get involved that weren't involved in the last stories. New folk are going to get involved in resourcing. New folk are going to get involved in those stories, have a part to play and be part of those stories of the future. The other angle, the other area I want to just help us think forward about is in terms of sending, is in terms of church planting. Let's just consider that for a moment. I was at my mother-in-law's this week, and just on the side I saw she had a copy of some historical records of Walkley Baptist Church, which was the predecessor of City Church. It actually started as the Walkley Baptist Mission in 1877. I don't suppose any of you remember that. But I thought you might enjoy hearing an excerpt, the very first entry, in fact, from March 1877. Would you like to hear that? It's just a couple of paragraphs. I'll read it to you. The first meeting was held at the house of Mr. W. Bark, 38 Hadfield Street, Walkley, on Saturday the 24th of March at 7:30 p.m. That might be an extra detail you didn't need there. 7:30 p.m. it started. to take into consideration the advisability of opening a mission room somewhere in Walkley in connection with the Baptist cause. Present were seven men who committed themselves to carry out a project. A treasurer and secretary were appointed. Three of the men are to visit Walkley to spy out the land and also find a suitable place for meetings to be held in. The most acceptable place was the Fairmount schoolroom, which had been used for the Cundy Street Methodist Free Church for 7 years. Further inquiries were made respecting this room, and it was found to be let to the Mrs. Blanchards, who were willing to let it on a Sunday upon the following terms. 2 shillings and 9 pence per week to include gas and coal. And the Mrs. Bearden, a widow who had previously cleaned the room, would again resume the duty at 1 shilling per week. Those terms were accepted by the committee for a three-month trial. The opening service was held on April the 8th. Earnest prayers were said for God's blessing upon the undertaking. I love the good governance and cleaning were considered right from the start. There were ongoing stories then of gospel responses, of baptisms, of building projects, but also of trials, like in 1888, where discord, low attendance at prayer meetings and financial challenges existed. But it just seemed notable to me that the first key step in our ancient history is that God sent seven men to plant a church. Church planting, going right back to some of our very roots. Now, we as elders, we've articulated that we believe God is calling us to be a church that plants churches. So for a few of us, that will mean going out from City Church and beginning to plant a church at a later time. A few more going, plant in another location. That's our belief. But for most of us, that's going to involve continuing to be part of City Church, meeting here at the Jubilee Centre, but being part of the sending process. So everyone gets to be involved somehow. Now, we really don't know yet the specifics. We don't have an exact plan. We've learned a lot. We've got a lot to learn. There's a lot we don't know yet. We want to discover together as a people what it's going to look like. Just referring back to those verses, it was while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Paul for the work I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It wasn't just Barnabas and Saul that were praying and saying, oh, I think we're going to go. The whole church were there. That's when the Holy Spirit spoke, when they were together. They heard from God together. So I think we should expect opportunities for us to be praying and worshipping together and hearing God about what we're doing, where we're going, and when, and who, and whatever other detail we're going to need to know. My point is, it's about doing something together, being part of it. This isn't a division. This is something we want to do as a whole church. What else might it mean to be a sending church, a church that sends? I think as a church, we're collectively a body. We're a people. We're God's family. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. So our focus, reaching back to where I started, is not only to be on personal areas of special interest, but on our collective goals, on what we do together. We get to contribute different things to produce a shared result. We help others do their bit, and we're ready to do our bit. I once had the privilege of watching an illustration about teamwork. It was in a big hall, and the curtains went back to reveal a full concert orchestra. Yeah, there's an example of a full concert orchestra. That's the Halle at City Hall, recommend that. A full concert orchestra was there. And the conductor, he says to the first violinist, he says, "What's your favourite piece of music to play?" They said it was Four Seasons by Vivaldi. I said, "Play it for us, let's hear it." They began to play. It was beautiful. After they played a bit of it, they paused. And he turns to the oboist and says to the oboist, "What's your favourite piece of music?" Obviously, the oboe player says it's Strauss's Oboe Concerto in D major. So he says, "Play a bit of it for us." And he begins to play. And it's beautiful. It's so lovely. We listen for a moment. He pauses. The trombone player, he selects the trombone solo from Mozart's Requiem. Again, a beautiful piece of music we all listen to. He says, "Hold on, we're going to need to speed this up." He said, "Everybody, all 56 of you, select your favourite piece of music and play it now." Which they do. It was awful. It's a cacophony. We couldn't hear any tune at all. It was just a wall of a mess of sound. Every individual was bringing something beautiful, but together it clashed horribly. Of course, he stopped them, and then he leads them in playing one composition. Each has their own part, a time to play, a time to rest. They combine together to create beautiful harmonies. The volume rises and falls, builds to a massive crescendo, finishing with a collective flourish. It was beautiful for ears to behold. It was so lovely to listen to. And such a clear demonstration of how teams can malperform, and even when they're doing well individually, and how they can work together to produce a beautiful harmony. It's live with me that, and I offer it to you for thinking about life, about how we work together, and even how we church together, especially as we consider what it's going to mean to be sending ascending church. We're each going to have different parts to play. Lastly, for today, I just want to think for a moment or ask the question, if we're looking to the future, how are we doing in the present? And how do we handle where we are right now as we even begin to think about sending, about church planting, about going to the nations even? The fact that we don't have a detailed plan might frustrate some. And it does mean that we don't all know what those parts that we'll be playing are going to be yet. There's a kind of maybe a higher level of uncertainty than at other times in our lives. Even to illustrate this, Zipporah coming and sharing what she did earlier, I was just such a blessing to me and to us as a body, because she said what I am saying here and what I'm going to say some more of, in what she brought, in terms of God's leading us. We are certain about God being with us. We know that he knows the route. We know that he knows the outcomes. So even today, I'm grateful for being part of a body where other people are speaking in to where we're at and what we need to hear. Uncertainty isn't inherently a blessing or easy. It can draw out different responses from us. Typically, a desire to find certainty and get control. But it can draw out in us also patience. It can draw out in us trust in God. And there is plenty to be certain about. We can be absolutely certain that God is aware, that God has a plan, that he's interested, that he's present with us as we plan, as we make decisions about next steps. We can be certain that whether we feel we've got loads of choice or whether we're really constrained by the circumstances of our lives, that the Holy Spirit is able to be of comfort, of strength, to help us to welcome trials, to embrace changes, to be patient, to take bold steps, to persevere, in many ways. And of course, we can be certain that turning to God in prayer is always the right thing to do. As most of you know, Wendy and I are experiencing uncertainty at a personal level at the moment too. So I know the reality of this in this moment. We've got a fresh opportunity for us to trust God. As I lay down my employment here at City Church at the end of this month, I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'm going to take a sabbatical from eldership for 3 or 4 months. And then we're going to discover what God's got for us next. And we're aiming to continue to believe that God's with us by his Spirit, that he's going to continue to keep us in fruitful service of the gospel, that he'll provide for all our needs. We're going to keep looking to him. So I hope I'm speaking out of real experience here as I encourage you. I don't know when I'm going to be standing here again, so I just want to take this opportunity as I finish to try and strengthen you with this. A key foundation of our hope remains in this, knowing that Jesus Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. Jesus' righteousness has been credited to our account. We're not to be reliant on our own righteousness, our own performance, achievements, our own holiness, but on his. So when you're reading your Bible, when you're reading about the righteous in the Bible, you're included. We are included. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to expect to increasingly experience what you read in those promises. For example, we can declare with the psalmist in Psalm 92. Listen to this as I read it. Believe this is for you, as I believe it's for me. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. Here's my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." The Lord is upright. He is our rock. That's my prayer for you, for me, that as we grow in confident belief that Jesus' righteousness changes everything for us, that you and I would again and again and again experience the power of his word, of his Spirit, to grasp how high and wide and deep is his love for each of you. That you'd move further away from doubt and fear and control. Don't be done with them. Be drawn near towards our loving God, the one to believe and trust in, the one who leads you to freedom, whatever trials, whatever blessings continue to come your way. He is our rock. Mike, I don't know if you and the band want to head up and begin to lead us in worship again, just as I draw to a close. So whatever changes the sending that comes from here might happen in the future, let's keep pressing on. Let's continue to live full fat gospel lives, full of faith, full of hope, full of joy, welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit to equip us to live our lives in the service of the gospel. Harvest is plentiful. We have been sent. I wasn't sure whether to finish with the verse from Psalm 95 or Psalm 100. Phil read Psalm 100, so I'm going to go for Psalm 95. But it's because it says almost the same thing in verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Do you want to stand with me as we come and worship again our shepherd? I'll just pray for us.